as I usually do, I'm going to share a sermon with you by an old Confederate preacher. This really almost an extension of what I preached in a contemporary way last week, because you'll notice that Brother Sled understands the theological implications of the war. He understands what it's about, and it wasn't me making that stuff up. They understood that they were fighting against infidelity and against heresy, and that it was a critical thing to which they were called. The sermon's abridged just a little bit, not to take out anything I disagreed with or whatever, but those folks were pretty long-winded, and it'll be long-winded enough, believe me. This sermon was delivered at the Market Street Church in Petersburg, Virginia, before Confederate cadets on the occasion of their departure for the seat of the war on Sunday, September 22nd, 1861. The preacher is Pastor Robert Newton Sled, who was a pastor in the ME Church for much of the 19th century. Pastor Sled married Fanny Carey Green, just as a footnote, and he fathered several children. One of the children he followed was Andrew Sled, who went on to become what is recognized as the first president of the modern University of Florida. Andrew personally drove a buggy from the old Lake City campus to the new campus in Gainesville in 1905. So there's a bit of a connection there as well. Pastor Sled is going to preach from 1 Chronicles 19:13. If you got your Bible, you might want to follow along, because he keeps referring back to the text, but it's not always clear that he's when he's doing that and what he's doing, unless you're kind of watching it along if you want. But this thing's not going to stay good, I don't think. But whatever. Don't let it bother you. I won't let it bother me no more. Maybe I should just take it off.
I'm sorry, what was that scripture again?
It's 1 Chronicles 19:13. And I try to do it sometimes in what I think is a old southern dialect. I don't know how good I do with that, so maybe y'all can tell me after this year if you don't want me to do that anymore. Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. 1 Chronicles 19:13. Our blessed Redeemer is called the Prince of Peace. His advent was celebrated by a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Said he in his first sermon, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The spirit of Christianity is eminently pacific, and nothing can be more in harmony with the genius of the gospel and with the purposes and plans of God than the reconciliation of all contending parties, the adjustment of all differences, the establishment everywhere of relations of amity and goodwill among men and nations. But though such be its spirit, or it be the revealed purpose of its author, that the sword shall ultimately be beaten into the plowshare, and the spear into the pruning hook, and nation no more lift up sword against nation, we are not to suppose that it requires of us passive submission to all the insults and encroachments of others. As individuals, we are to cherish no personal revenge. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Ordained for the punishment of evildoers. Ordained for this, for the settlement of conflicting claims and the protection of the rights of men. And hence, whenever our individual rights are assailed, it is in perfect accordance with the object of government and with the purest morality for us to resist the invasion by seeking the defense and protection of law. But nations have no such tribunals to which they can appeal for the adjudication of the differences. And when compromise and concession are unavailing, there's no alternative but to resort to arms. If we be qualified for self-government and for the appreciation and enjoyment of the blessings of freedom, if a state of independence be most conducive to our happiness and to our accomplishment of the objects of life, then we have an inalienable moral right to that state. And when any foe would degrade us from that position and deprive us of its privileges, neither the principles of morals nor the laws of God enjoin non-resistance. While therefore the gospel requires the individual to restrain from violence, it cannot, without coming into conflict with God's will concerning us, demand that a government founded in justice and mercy shall keep back its sword from blood when the destruction of its enemies is essential to the security of its subjects. So far from it, when the interests of humanity are imperiled, when the cause of equity and religion is at stake, then does God bid us buckle on our armor and behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. Numerous illustrations of the correctness of this position are to be found in the history of the Jews. Few nations of antiquity are more frequently engaged in war. God required of them no compromise of their honor, no surrender of their freedom for the sake of peace. We have in the history of God's ancient people ample confirmation of the righteousness of a war of defense, or the consistency of such a war with sound moral and pure religion. Such do we regard the contest in which you are soon to become active participants. You go to avenge no merely private injuries. Your country's freedom, her dearest privileges, and the richest blessings, her God-given rights are in danger. You have placed your all on her altar, counting not your life itself a price too great to be paid for the discomfiture and overthrow of her enemies and for the achievement of her independence. There is no condition in life, there are no circumstances in which men may be placed which God has not anticipated and for which he has not provided. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Whether that pathway lie amid the flowers and fruits of prosperous peace or the desolation and ruins of grim-visaged war. The first lesson which it inculcates on this occasion has reference to the temper of mind with which you should engage this contest. Be of good courage. If we achieve any triumph or obtain any eminence in our respective callings, it can only be the result of firm resolve, steadiness of aim, and unyielding perseverance. Courage is usually ascribed to all who are fearless of danger and reckless of life. But such fearlessness may be the result of the incompetency to comprehend and appreciate the reality and the extent of the danger. It may be the fruit of unjustifiable sensitiveness to public opinion It may spring from sympathy, or from love of plunder, or from any passion which is of sufficient strength to overpower the passions of fear and banish all thought of peril. It may not only be associated with the worst of vices, but may have its origin in the basest of motives. Such courage we cannot recommend to you. We would not have you to exhibit the spirit of brutal ferocity. We would not have you actuated by an insane disregard of consequences or a savage agility of life. Be the soldier of enlightened principle, not of wild enthusiasm or malignant passion. Enter the conflict with the spirit of a Christian, not of a demon. Take as your model the father of our country, our Washington. In him you find an inflexibility of will which 7 years of doubtful experiment could not swerve from its purpose. An iron nerve which the prospect of danger had strung to a higher tension. A fortitude which disaster and defeat, which the unspeakable sufferings of a valley forge could not overcome. And above all, an integrity and a devotion to right, which no lure of ambition, no prospect of personal aggrandizement and glory could tempt to a violation of justice and mercy. Be this your courage. To have this good courage, it is essential that you have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, in your hearts. If your heart is not right in the sight of God, already has the prospect of the coming peril awakened within you a strange misgiving. You cannot forget the terrible retributions of eternity. The guilty conscience makes cowards of us all. Often indeed is its victim panic-stricken and flying before dangers which exist only in his own imagination. But conscious innocence is an impregnable bulwark of defense against all those ghostly fears and suspicions that haunt the guilty mind. Now that you are about to hazard your life in the cause of your country, it is peculiarly important that you should at once secure forgiveness of sin and the favor of God. Reared as most of you have been by godly parents, you cannot escape the remembrance of their pious admonitions. Persuaded as all of you are of the truth of the gospel, you cannot blot out the vision of its plagues. And with these clinging about your spirit, you can but shudder and shrink back at the prospect of death. Oh then, let the guilt of your past misdoings be canceled by faith in the Son of God. Hasten without delay to the blessed Jesus. Give him no rest until he bids thee go in peace. Then mayest thou be strong and quit thyself like a man. For if thou fallest, thou hast a higher life, a life which is hid with Christ and God, a life whose joy and blessedness no rude alarms of raging foes can interrupt or destroy. Death, in its most revolting form, will but bring thee into possession of an eternal home of peace and rest. Oh, say not that the humble Christian, the child of God, cannot fight the battles of his country. Oh, be the soldier of Christ. Let this be the element of good in your courage. Then may you afford to be brave, to encounter embattled host, to encounter death itself. We may likewise learn a lesson with respect to the conduct that should be characterized by us in the field. Let us behave ourselves valiantly. Courage has respect chiefly to our temper of mind. Valor has respect to our mode of action. It is courage in exercise. He who is truly courageous in heart is seldom otherwise than valorous in action. But however necessary and commendable individual valor may be, it can be but of little benefit unless it is subject to control and exhibited in the execution of some established plan. There must of necessity be in every army a ruling mind, one planning, directing, controlling all. Otherwise, there will exist the elements of certain disaster. A body of men all governed by one mind may effect in a few hours that which the same number, each acting independently, could not accomplish in a lifetime. It is therefore necessary to your efficiency that for the time you surrender your will to that of your officers and be intent on the execution of orders. This lesson of submission to control is a difficult one for many to learn. But until you've completely mastered it, though you may be individually brave, that is an integral part of a great army. You're not prepared to behave yourself the most valiantly and the most efficiently in the field of conflict. It is necessary, too, to keep a perpetual curb on those passions which are so apt to be awakened and cherished. You see it in the conduct of the man whose heart is fired with jealousy or burning with revenge. You see it everywhere, blind in the understanding, overpowered in the reason, still in the voice of conscience, disqualifying its victim from all deliberative action and leading to the perpetuation of deeds at which even fallen humanity shudders. You feel that your country is insulted and outraged. You behold her pleasant places made desolate by an infidel and fanatical foe. Her honor is your honor. Her insults, her injuries, her destiny, all are yours. It is but natural that there should spring up in your heart not simply a feeling of indignation, but a burning desire to be revenged on her enemies and despoilers. But curb that vindictive spirit. It is the spirit of the savage, not of the Christian hero, and which, unless checked, will precipitate you into dangers which reason would have escaped. Your enemies may need the spur of the basest passions of their nature to give them heart for their wicked work. You need it not. No, bid tumultuous passions all be still, let reason have her sway. Remember that you are Christians and are struggling for the most precious boon save the Son of God ever bestowed on the children of men. And even in the midst of carnage and blood, let the word and grace of Christ dwell richly in your heart, and the good pleasure of your God absorb every other motive, govern every impulse and effort. And thus armed, with that determination which takes no step backward, relying upon God's arm for your support and His shield for your protection, move forward with the song of David as your battle shout. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas. Your comrades on the right and left may bite the dust. You too may fall. But animated by this spirit and falling in this spirit, all around you are the bright-winged messengers of God, ready to catch away your spirit and bear it in triumph above the tumult and storm of battle to the mansions of the redeemed. We learn from the text a lesson of dependence upon God and of submissiveness to the dispensations of His providence. Let the Lord do good, that which is good in His sight. He is not an idle and uninterested spectator of the events that are transpiring in our land. By Him kings rule and princes decree judgment. He doth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. All are upheld continually by the word of His power. And let Him withdraw Himself but for a moment, and creation, intimate and inanimate, become at once a chaotic wreck. What then more befitting His creatures than that they should carry about them continually a conviction of His presence and a spirit of dependence on the decisions of His righteous will? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For that ye ought to say that the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And go to now, ye that build your hopes of triumph on the strength of your own arms, for the courage of your hearts, without regard to the will and providence of God. For whereas ye know not what the next hour that your eye may have lost its fire, your arm be palsied, your heart still in death. For that ye ought to say, all our sufficiency is of God. The fortunes and events of war are all at His disposal. And if He will, victory shall perch upon our banners. If we look simply to the chivalry of the South, if we rely simply on the fiery valor of her sons for success, and ascribe all the glory of our victories, as we are prone to do, to our military chieftains, we may expect God to humble our pride and to punish our impudent vainglory by withdrawing His support and covering us with defeat. He is God, and there is none other beside Him, and on nothing is He more resolved than that men shall everywhere acknowledge His sovereignty. It is therefore our highest wisdom, yea, the noblest patriotism, to cultivate a spirit of dependence upon Him, and while exerting ourselves to the utmost, look simply to Him for the success of our efforts and the prosperity of our cause. And not simply dependence, but an attitude of perfect submission to the disposal of God is not only most becoming our condition, but the surest way to secure the accomplishments of the end we seek. It is thus that we become parties to that covenant in which He declares, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And since in His hands are the issues of life and death, of victory and overthrow, since whatever we may do, He will control our affairs according to the good pleasure of His own will. And since by submission we secure the benediction of His grace, the guidance of His Spirit, and an interest in His special providential care, what so wise as a hearty surrender of our cause and our all to Him? Let us say, let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Though our homes may be invaded and dishonored, that our loved ones may be afflicted and weep and mourn. But throughout our land is heard the clanking of the despot's chains and seen the blight of the despot's touch. Still let the language of our hearts be, not my will, but thine, O God, be done. And surely, if anyone has need of the constant protecting care and power of an almighty hand, that one is the soldier. And although he may escape the missiles of the foe, the air which he breathes is loaded with disease. And often when he thinks himself the most secure, the enemy is fixing its deadly fangs in his vitals. Oh then, humbly submit yourselves to God. Seek shelter in the secret place of the Most High, that you may find protection from the arrow that flieth by day and the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Let the God of Jacob be your God. His will. His glory your end. You're actuated by no thirst for power, no desire for gain and glory of conquest, no disposition to encroach on the rights and disturb the peace of innocent and unoffending. No sacking of cities, no rapine and plunder enter into your program. Your mission is to repel lawless invasion, to avenge national injuries, and vindicate the national honor. We fight for our people. The avowed purpose of our enemies is our subjugation, the extinction of liberty in our land. An end which they profess to be resolved to accomplish, although it bring desolation to every home and baptize every foot of southern soil in fire and blood. A purpose which savors more of the barbarity of an Attila than of the civilization of the 19th century. And hitherto their conduct has been characterized by vandalism, a rapacity and a contempt for virtue and religion, perfectly accordant with their savage purpose. To save those we love from their indignities, to shield our gray-haired sires and honored mothers, our noble wives and lovely daughters, our tender children and faithful servants, from the wanton violence of a despotism whose deeds would disgrace the annals of the Middle Ages, to drive from our soul the propagandists of principles subversive of all social order and domestic happiness, to secure to ourselves and transmit to our posterity the blessings bought by the blood of our fathers. These are the objects for which we contend. This is the work to which God and every interest of humanity calls us. This is the cause for which you battle. The cause to which your patriot sires pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. The cause to which our fathers, God, has hitherto given the encouragement of his smiles and the help of his hand. Knows this all. We fight for the cities of our God. Ah, that illusion of the Jewish general must have thrilled his hearer and given a glow to the patriotic heart. Our God, the God of our fathers who brought them out of Egypt with a high hand and stretched out arm, who gave them bread from heaven 40 years, guided them in their wanderings by a fiery, cloudy pillar, and led them at last into this goodly land. The God who has chosen us as his peculiar people, made us the repository of his will and the light of the world, the God who has ever been about us as a wall of fire, a strong tower of defense, and who has lavished upon us the richest gifts of His love. His honor is assailed, and His majesty despised by those idolatrous Ammonites. You have the same motive to inspire your hearts and quicken your ardor. The cause of Christ, the interests of religion are involved in this direful conflict. The men in high places, the manufacturers of public opinion among our adversaries, are avowedly the advocates of a higher law than the Bible. As a natural consequence, the leaven of infidelity is at work throughout all the ramifications of northern society. Among the intelligent, and among the ignorant, in the pulpit, and in the parlor, and the ballroom, and in the counting house it is found, praying with an insidious but deadly virulence on morality and religion. We believe that no people equally enlightened have ever originated and fostered so many infidel delusions. That nowhere has there been such a general degradation of the sacred office of the ministry to the purposes of fanaticism. That no people of equal religious privileges combined in their character and exhibit in their conduct so much that is inconsistent with that law which is holy, just, and good. And the principle which seems now to animate every heart may be shown to lead to an open rejection of the Word of God. When ministers of the gospel can proclaim to the world their readiness to sacrifice the Word of God rather than the principles of abolitionism, we need not wonder that among the masses the Word should fall into disrepute and contempt. We refuse to admit that principle. And in resisting its forceful intrusion upon us, we are but refusing to surrender the principles of revelation for the falsehoods and deceit of vain philosophy, only to yield the idea of the fallibility of the Bible by admitting its error on this one subject. And the way is open for rejection of whatever it enjoins, that comes in conflict with human opinions and passions. Its authority is gone. Its wholesome laws are of none effect. Its precious promises and inspiring hopes more baseless than the fabric of a vision. We are afloat upon the sea of existence without an anchor, without a pilot, without charts or compass, at the mercy of every storm and the sport of every demon. No, no, in God's name, give me the Bible, whatever it may cost and whatever it may enjoin. Nay, but the Ammonites are upon us with their strange gods. They would dispel the delusion. They would dissolve the charm. They would undermine the authority of my Bible. They would desecrate the temples of our God and infuse into a pure Christianity the poison of their own infidelity. You go to contribute to the salvation of your country from such a curse. You go to aid in the glorious enterprise of rearing in our sunny South a temple of constitutional liberty and Bible Christianity. You go to fight for your people and for the sins of your God. And though it may cost us many a tear of sorrow, we bid you Godspeed in your noble work. Our prayers shall follow you wherever you go, but not more earnestly will we pray for your protection and safe return than that ye may be of good courage. And behave yourselves valiantly for your people and for the cities of your God. May God's providence preserve you. May His grace dwell richly in your hearts by faith. May His glory be the aim and object of your life. May His love and smiles be your reward here, and a happy immortality your inheritance forever. Amen. And we're going to sing a closing hymn. We'll stand and sing together, God Save the South. It's an insert at the back of the hymnal. If yours has fallen out, get another one from the aisle in front of, from the row in front of you someplace. But right in the back should be a free insert in there. God Save the South. Confederacy never had, never adopted an official national anthem. But this particular song was considered to be just that by many Southerners. It was the very first song to be published in the Confederacy, and it was published in at least 9 editions during the war. It was written early in the war by George H. Miles, a Marylander, who wrote under the pseudonym of Ernest Halpin. And it's set to music by a composer who had the interesting name of Charles Wolfgang Amadeus Ellerbrock. Ellerbrock also made the musical arrangement for John Ryder Randall's poem Maryland, My Maryland, which is a militantly pro-Confederate song, and it's amazingly still the state song of Maryland, though they've tried to change it a number of times. And that song accurately refers to President Lincoln as a tyrant, a despot, and a vandal, to Northern troops as the Union troops as Northern scum. And that's still the official song of Maryland, of all places. Can you believe that? But so that's a little background on that. And God Save the South.
God save the South, her altars and firesides, God save the South. For the great war is done, and we will win our God, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our God is some are in all, some are in all of us, sons to the strife. Sons of the South will bring, strike till the branch shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life. God save South, God save the South, dry the dim eyes that now follow our path. Still let the light be rolled, safe through the orange grove. Still let the land we love, safe from thy wrath. Still be the land we love, safe from thy wrath.
Brother Hansard, would you be willing to close us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, we praise Thee for Thy ever-flowing mercies.
Yes.
We thank Thee that in Thy providence, each and every time when we come to worship, we are brought to better understand the doings of our God. Lord, in your word, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's our desire each time.
Yes.
We open our eyes, and that's our desire each time we come to the house of God. And this morning, Lord, we were brought to see you high and lifted up. Your glory, your praise, you are worthy. I pray this day, as we depart from this place, that we'll not walk away empty, but walk away full and encouraged, that we're not on the losing side. We are fighting not for victory. The victory has already been won.
That's right.
We are victors in our Godhead and in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, the earthly battles that we face, they are real. And we need you.
Yes.
And we need your guidance. We need to walk in your steps in these evil times in which we live, in which we are encouraged by leadership to yield up our convictions and to yield up our faith in thee. But Lord, we will not. By your grace, we will not. By your grace, we press on, believing that you have called us.
Thank you, Lord.
And you will keep us. Bless now this place and this people where we have joined to worship today. Continue to direct their paths as they follow on in thee. And Lord, we will thank you and praise you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.